Christians charge.
Man. You know, what a blessing to know that though our enemies are so powerful and vicious and wicked, that Christ is our captain, He is our warrior, and through Him we have victory over the devil and over sin and every enemy we face. Praise God for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is not a charismatic church, I just want to warn you, but sometimes you just... It's wonderful. Romans chapter 7. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're going to take a third look at the first six verses. Last week I gave you an assignment to study the law of Christ, so you can now pass your papers in towards the center of the aisle. Oh, I forgot to mention the paper. We're going to look at the law of Christ because, as Paul has taught us in Romans chapter 7, if you look again at verse 4 of Romans chapter 7, verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter." So we have died to the law, we've been released to the law. That was our first husband, our first covenant husband. The law of Moses and the old covenant in which it was given, the marriage vows in which it was given. We've died to that, and now we've been raised in union with Christ so that we could be married to the resurrected Christ. So that now we're in marriage to Jesus Christ. He is our new, superior, perfect second husband, with a new covenant. And the point that I want to emphasize, just sort of by way of inference from this passage before we move further on into Romans chapter 7, where Paul is dealing with the Christian's relationship with the law of God, sort of as a background for that, when we were married to Jesus Christ in the new covenant, our new husband is not a lawless husband. He has His own law that now we're to live by. He has His commandments that we're to live by. So that we need to now look and examine and make an attempt to understand what is the law of Christ. And I tell you, there will be within the church, there are many different variations of how we define that. So this is my understanding of what is the law of Christ. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But if you've ever wondered why is it important for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to know what the law of Christ is, if you've ever wondered why is that important for me to know what Christ's commandments are, isn't there just one? Why do I need to know the law of Christ? Well, I give you the answer in one text of Scripture spoken by the words of our Lord Himself in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said to His disciples, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." If you love Me, then here is the measure of how you show that you love Me, by keeping My commandments, plural. It's got to be more than one. So that keeping the commandments of Christ for the Christian is the way that we show to Christ that we love Him. Now, do you love Jesus Christ this morning? Of course you do. Every Christian loves Jesus Christ. And the only thing that we wrestle with is that we don't love Him more. Right? But in loving Christ, how do I show to my Savior that I love Him? Well, He tells us how to show that love to Him. Keep my commandments. So now you know why you need to know what the commandments of Christ are. What the law of Christ is. Because this is how we will show to our Lord that we love Him. When we keep and obey His commandments. So you've got to know what they are. If you're ever going to show to Christ your love for Him, you've got to know what His commandments are. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to attempt to identify and understand exactly what is the law of Christ, because every serious Christian who desires to live for the glory of Christ and to grow in their love for Christ must know what His commandments are. We must know what His law is. Because in a practical way, that's how we communicate our love for Christ, is by keeping His commandments. So I want us to begin by, on your outline, by looking at the New Covenant law. The Old Covenant had its law. The New Covenant has its law. We want to try and understand what is that New Covenant law. And we're going to call it the law of Christ. I want to begin by reminding you that Christians do live by the law of Christ. Two verses I've put on your handout this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, Paul says, gives his philosophy for doing evangelism. And he says, to those who are without law, as without law. In other words, to those who don't have the law of Moses, I interact with them as though I was without law. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Other translations may say, under the law to Christ. In the Greek, it's a genitive, and usually that's translated of Christ. So he says, I live under the law of Christ. So, by the way, when our dispensational friends say in Romans 6:14 that we're not under law, but we're under grace, so therefore the Christian life doesn't have any law in there anymore, not right. Not right. Paul lived under the law of Christ. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So Christians bear each other's burdens, because in doing so, you will fulfill Christ's law. That's one of the ways that we fill it, an insight into what the law of Christ is. So there is the law of Christ we're to live by. Letter B, Christians, therefore, are deeply interested in keeping the commandments of God, you know, to the extent that they're a part of the law of Christ. We'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. I just want to emphasize some of the verses in the New Testament that talk about the importance of Christians keeping the commandments of God. For example, I just indicated John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. I think I've listed all these for you on your handout. I didn't print the verse, but I gave you the address. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping the commandments of God. That's Paul telling the church that. What matters is you keeping the commandments of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. How do you know that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You keep His commandments. So the church is very much interested in keeping the commandments of God. 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Your prayer life will be affected by whether you keep the commandments of God or not. Remember Psalm 66, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. If a Christian is disobedient to the commandments of God, it will affect your prayer life. That's how important it is for the church. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And you know why they're not burdensome? They were burdensome in the Old Covenant. Very burdensome. But they're not burdensome in the New Covenant. You know why? Because Christ has taken away the sting of the law, the penalty of the law, and He also gives us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to keep the requirements of the law. So they're not burdensome with the help of Christ. That's the difference. A couple of verses also in Revelation that point out the importance of the commandments of God to the church. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. That'd be the devil, pictured here as a dragon, who's enraged with the woman. That would probably be the nation of Israel. And went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. That would be believers, a church in the new covenant, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the very ones the devil hates are the ones who keep the commandments of God, the church. And by the way, that kind of puts the church there in the middle of Revelation, so I'm not sure about that pre-trib rapture view that's so popular. Look at Revelation 14, 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. These are Christians. Again, keeping the commandments of God. So, the church in the new covenant with Jesus Christ as our new husband still live under the law of Christ, whatever that is, and we're very much interested in keeping the commandments of God. So our new husband is not a lawless husband. Okay, letter C. Now I want us to look at the relationship of the law of Christ to the law of Moses, because there is a significant amount of overlap. And to say this, there's questions coming in your mind already. The mere fact that I said that there is an overlap between the law of Christ and the law of Moses, already you're starting to come up with objections. But wait a second. We were just taught by Paul that we've died to the law. We've been released from the law. How in the world can you now say that the law of Moses has any bearing upon the church? Well, let me try to give you some reasons why that has to be the case. Let me start by pointing out, on number one, that the law of Christ contains portions of the law of Moses. Let me begin in a general way. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 I've listed for you. All Scripture, you know the verse well, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, right? Now, what were the Scriptures that Paul was talking about in that verse? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. He has primarily in view the Old Testament Scriptures. And you see that throughout the New Testament. Sometime I want you to take this as an exercise. Start in the New Testament and just thumb through the pages and look everywhere where it quotes Old Testament Scripture. And like in the New American Standard, they usually put Old Testament quotes in all capital letters. And I want you to just look through there and see how often the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. It's still profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now, not all of it is. In a certain sense, I'm going to try to clarify that. It's still profitable for seeing Christ but it's not binding on us. We'll look at that in a second. But much of the law of Christ encompasses aspects of the law of Moses. For example, remember when the scribe came to our Lord in Mark chapter 12 and said, "What is the greatest commandment in the Bible?" How did Christ answer? "Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." You ever wonder where those came from? Okay, ask our husband in the new covenant, what is the greatest commandment that you want us to live by? And our new covenant husband said, okay, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Because there you find the greatest commandment is love God. And then switch over to Leviticus, because that's where you'll find in chapter 19, love your neighbor as yourself. So that gets transferred into the new covenant and into the law of Christ. Let's look at some other examples. When Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 exhorted the church to be holy, for God is holy, and he quotes from Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So that Peter now says to the church, "I want you to be holy," because that's what we see in the law of Moses. You need to be holy. And so he quotes that as authoritative moral law for the church. It's interesting. Look at the book of Romans, just for example, to see how the Old Testament is used in the book of Romans. If you just scan through here, back in chapter 1, verse 17, you find the doctrine of justification of faith. Is there a link to the book of Habakkuk? In chapter 3, this whole litany of verses dealing with sin is a compilation of verses out of Isaiah and the Psalms. But he is proof texting the concept of universal sin, by quoting Old Testament Scripture. It's still authoritative. It's still useful. It's still valid. Again, in Romans chapter 4, he quotes from Genesis on the doctrine of justification by faith. You come to Romans chapter 9, and Paul teaches about God's sovereign mercy, His sovereignty to choose whom He will among the depraved human race to save some. And where does He proof text? Exodus, Hosea, Isaiah. These are His proof texts for that doctrine. Gospel faith in Romans chapter 10. Where does He get that from? Joel, Isaiah. The inclusion of Gentiles in the one covenant tree in Romans chapter 10 and 11. What does he quote there? Isaiah, Deuteronomy. The coming of the judgment day in Romans chapter 14. What does he quote to prove that? Isaiah. So that the Old Testament, you see, is still inspired by God and profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, training in righteousness. Doctrine is still based on the Old Testament. So, when you look at the law of Christ, the law of Moses certainly has a part to play there. Also, if you look at the Old Testament, the civil law. Now, this is interesting to me. You know, the civil law, if we are right in making that a little category, many say that we shouldn't do that, shouldn't divide the Mosaic law into three different categories. But if we think in terms of the civil law, of how civil government should operate within the nation of Israel, it's interesting that even those laws are quoted in the New Testament. But they're not applied to a physical government. They're applied to ecclesiastical government. They're not applied to civil law within a physical nation. They're applied to the law of how Christian relates to Christian within the church. So even the civil law has an application to the church, though it has to be transferred into the spiritual nation of the church. So it was originally given to Israel as a physical nation, but it's transferred into the church as a spiritual nation, so it has to be adjusted and transformed to fit the new context. So, for example, the penal code of death, which you can find for sexual sins. It's interesting. The penal code that says throughout the book of Deuteronomy, "Remove the wicked man from among yourselves, and oftentimes is referring to capital punishment for a sinner. Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in dealing with the immoral person, but he doesn't apply it to the death penalty physically as it was in the Old Covenant. He applies it to excommunication out of the church in the New Covenant. So the penalty now moves from the physical nation to an application into the spiritual nation. Because we don't execute sinners physically, but we have the power to excommunicate them spiritually under the authority of Christ. He quotes in 1 Corinthians 9, supporting those who are preaching the gospel to the church at Corinth. He says, don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. Now here's another civil law. When you have your animals, don't mistreat them. You know, don't starve them while they're working. Support them. And he applies that to supporting gospel ministers that were traveling around, coming into Corinth to preach the gospel to him. And so he uses a civil law, but he makes an application of it to the church. Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. I've often liked that verse. Not because of the support, but because it calls us ox. And whenever you have a tendency to put ministers and preachers and all these kind of guys up on a pedestal, don't do that. Put Jesus Christ up on a pedestal, right? You remember that we're just beasts of burdens. We're ox. You know, work us hard and put us up wet. You know, the old saying of working your horses. We're just oxen. We're beasts of burden. We're servants for you. So don't elevate us. My goodness, don't elevate. Elevate Christ. When you look upon us, just say, that old ox, got to pray for that ox. Man, he's getting slow. You know, he's not working like he used to. So you pray for us, but you look at us how Scripture looks at us. And we definitely need your prayer. Another example of the civil law. In a court of law in Israel, every fact had to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. That was in a legal court of law. That is applied to the issues of church discipline within the church also. So that when you carry out discipline, it must be by two or three witnesses. So you see how even the civil law in the law of Moses is carried over into the New Testament, although you have to make that transition from an outward physical nation in a physical land to a spiritual nation. Okay? And when you make that transition, there's many profitable applications of the civil law. Now, the next one, some will differ with me. But in the New Testament, there's at least 9 of the 10 commandments that are brought forward. And the only reason I say that is because the Sabbath law has to be changed to be brought into the New Covenant. Because we don't worship on Saturday. It was the 7th day that was set apart as a Sabbath. And that at least has to be changed. So that law, in its Old Covenant context, doesn't come forward into the New Covenant. It has to be changed in some way or another. But you look at Ephesians 6:4. Paul, in that book, addresses children. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then what does he quote? The 5th commandment. Honor your father and your mother. But even then, that has to be kind of adjusted, because part of that promise in that commandment is that if you obey and honor your parents, you will live long on the land. Well, that doesn't apply to the church, because the church doesn't live over there on the land of Israel anymore. So even then, you have to covenantally sift that command. But the point is, the command comes forward. It's still authoritative. Children, God still commands you to honor your parents. So you see the viability that there is a good part of the law of Moses that Christ brings forward into His law. Now, on the other hand, the law of Christ does not include certain portions of the law of Moses. I've listed several of these for you. Number one, the portion of the law that made a division between Jew and Gentile is no longer in force. It's been fulfilled, not abrogated. You remember Christ said, "I didn't come to do away with the law or to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law." Well, some of that's been fulfilled, so it no longer directly applies to us. Why? Because in the church, there is now no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile. We've been made one in Christ. So all of the Old Testament laws that made Israel distinct from the nations no longer apply in that outward sense, because that distinction no longer applies in the New Covenant. Galatians 3:28. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Remember Ephesians 2:14 and 15. That He, Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, that is, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. So, for example, circumcision, physical circumcision, no longer applies. I think the early Christian Jews still practiced it in the book of Acts, but the Gentiles didn't. There was no obligation at all for them to practice circumcision. That whole distinction between Jews and Gentiles no longer applies in the New Covenant. Those laws don't apply. The dietary laws, Christ revoked them in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. The feast days, the Sabbath days, the new moons that Paul talks about in Galatians 4 and Colossians 2 have all been fulfilled by Christ. That distinction no longer applies. Also, the portions of the law that foreshadow Christ's work on the cross are no longer in force because He fulfilled all of that. So, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, worship in the temple, the laws of purification, all those don't apply anymore. Letter C, portions of the law that deal with Israel as a physical nation living in the physical land of Canaan no longer apply because we're a spiritual nation again. So, there's differences there. Cities of refuge, we don't have to do that anymore. Giving our land the Sabbath rest. I don't think a Christian farmer is bound to give his land a Sabbath rest. It may be wise to do that. There may be good principles that still someone could argue still should be followed. But these kinds of things, I think, are unique for Israel. Even the lex talionis, as you apply it to the church, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Christ even said, look, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you that if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. If they sue you, let him take your shirt, give him your coat also. In other words, even the lex talionis within the covenant community of the new covenant is to be love and forgiveness that's supposed to bind us. Not a strict, rigid lex talionis view or the law of retaliation or retribution. Other portions of the law no longer apply in the New Covenant. Levirate marriage. You know, you're not bound to that anymore. The prohibitions of yoking an ox and a donkey together, or growing two kinds of crops in your field, or weaving together wool and linen. How many of y'all here this morning are dressed in clothes that have mixed yarn or something put together? Those laws don't apply to us, I don't think. So that number three, what we have to remember is that the continuing significance of the law of Moses in the law of Christ is determined by Christ. In the new covenant, He now is the new standard. He determines what applies and doesn't apply. He determines what is shadow and what is eternal. So that now we relate to the law of Moses only in and through Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our standard now. Not Moses, not the old covenant. It's Christ and the new covenant. So the new covenant becomes the new set of vows which binds us to Christ. And Christ is the one who determines that. So let me give a quick summary, a description of the law of Christ. I would say this is what it involves. My two cents on this. All the teachings and the commands of Christ and His apostles. the general category of the moral law in the law of Moses, because there's so much of the moral law that's brought forward, I think it's just safe to say that the moral law in general is encompassed within the law of Christ. And sometimes that's difficult because we wrestle with, well, is this moral law or is it ceremonial or whatever? But as a category, that's what I believe. Number three, portions of the civil law as spiritually applied to life within the church. And that's not to say that there may not be good use of those civil laws for our physical government, but that's a more complicated issue. And number four, the rest of the Old Testament is still profitable to teach us about Christ. You remember when our Lord, when He was raised from the dead, and He was walking down the road, and He met with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And He started explaining Himself to them after they got to the house. He explained from the Scriptures about Himself so that even all of the Old Testament is still profitable to see pictures of Jesus Christ. But much of it is brought forward and encompassed within Christ's commandments and Christ's law. So, okay, wait a second, okay. I hear what you're saying. But still, Paul has taught us in Romans 7 that we have died to the law, we've been released to the law, so how in the world are you now trying to get us in a way back connected up to the law again? Well, my first answer is that just simply is what Christ does. So I guess we have to be satisfied with that. But let me give you an illustration that might help that. Let's say that you were raised in a very small one-bedroom house. And that house was it was great while your family was very, very small. It was adequate. It was a blessing. But you lived there for a long time. And your family started growing and multiplying, more children. And suddenly that little one-bedroom house became obsolete and old. And there were just things that needed to be repaired. Needed a new roof. It needed some other things because it just wasn't adequate any longer to meet your needs. So you go looking for another house. And in the mercy and providence of God, you find a nicer, newer, bigger house that your family can live in and prosper. Now, when it's time to move, there are many things in that old house that you're going to leave there. You're not going to take with you. The plumbing in the walls and the electricity, you're going to leave it there. You're going to leave that carpet there. You're going to leave the kitchen cabinets there. You know, you're not going to go take all the storm windows off of on the outside if it had storm windows. There will be things that you will leave behind, but there'll also be things that you'll take with you. You're going to take your beds. Ladies, you're going to take all the dishes out of your cupboards in the kitchen, all your linens. You're going to take those precious pictures off the wall. You're going to take all your belongings, your furniture, and all that kind of stuff. And what are you going to do with it? You're going to take it into the new house, the bigger house, the improved house. But there are certain things that are your permanent possessions that you will carry from that old house into the new house with you. And I think that is what happens when we switch husbands and switch covenants. That we don't just leave everything, walk out the door and lock it, and leave everything in that old house. There are certain things that we take with us, and that's what Christ has done. In the new covenant, there are parts of the old law of Moses that are good stuff. It's excellent stuff. It reveals the character of God. It teaches us to worship God and love God. Commandments to guide our life to teach us what is righteous and good and what is evil and sin. All that good stuff Christ isn't going to let go. It's His permanent possession. It's the eternal moral law and other aspects that He brings into the new covenant. But I tell you what, once that sale has gone through and you've closed and you've sold your old house and you're now living in your house, you're not going to go back and live in that old house again. It would be wrong for you to do that because you don't own it anymore. Somebody else is there. You can't go back in there and live in that house anymore. But there are certain stuff that you've brought with you into the new house. And I think that's what's happened in Christ Jesus in the new covenant. That's why there is a fair amount of commands and laws in Moses that are carried forward and are now in the law of Christ. But Christ determines His life, His death. That's the standard. He determines what's kept and what isn't. Now, having said all that, let me, letter D, emphasize one more thing, and that is that the capstone of the law of Christ, given that it's all those four things I just went over with you, that the capstone of the law of Christ is love. And where does that come from? That comes from Moses. But, you know, it's kind of like the scribe in Matthew 13. Christ says, you know, when a scribe becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, he becomes like the head of a house, and he brings forth out of his treasure something old and something new. So that the something old is love. I mean, there's nothing new about that. That's old. But the something new is found in John 13:34, when Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, that's not new. That's old. But that you love one another, and here comes the new part, "even as I have loved you, so you should love one another." So what Christ has done is He's taken the standard of morality in the old covenant, the old law of Moses, which is love, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, and He's brought that into the new covenant, and He's stamped on there something gloriously new. What He's done is He's raised the standard. Now, I don't know what the world record of high jump is. But, you know, it's like 7 feet, 9 inches. I mean, you know, it's amazing to think that someone can jump over a bar almost 8 feet up in the air. Or, I don't know what it is, but it's high. What Christ has done is He's taken that standard and He's raised it about 5,000 miles. And you know what? It's impossible if you didn't have Christ. But what He's done, He's taken the old covenant law of love, brought it into the new covenant. But now it becomes tied to Him, because He is our new husband. He is our new standard. He is our new power. And He has joined that old law to Himself, and that's why He calls it a new commandment. I want you to love one another, even as I have loved you. And what kind of love is that? A pure sacrificial love. He goes on in the very next verse and he says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, we can talk about the law of Christ. There are many commandments, many are brought forth. But the capstone of the law of Christ is love. Loving one another. And if we do not love, I don't care how much we know, I don't care how much theology we can recite, I don't care what we're involved in, if we do not love, we are nothing, right? That's it. Distill it all. Christ said, love fulfills the law of God. Love. That's the key. So think about this for a minute. Remember, Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's in John 14:15. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So if you squeeze the two together, this is what Christ is saying. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandment is that you love other people as I have loved you. So cut out the middle, squeeze the two ends together, shorten it down, and this is what Christ says to you and to me. If you love me, love others. If you want to summarize it, summarize the law of Christ. If you love me, love others as I have loved you. That's the new standard. Christ now gives a new commandment. He's the power. He's the standard. He's the husband. He's the Lord. He determines the law. And that's the law we're to live by. Paul says in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. James 2:8, if however you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. See, love now is elevated. It's the royal law. It's royalty among all the commandments of Christ. It is the capstone. It's the king. This is the law to live by. Love one another. It's the royal law. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains even, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then at the end of the chapter, he talks about the importance of faith, hope, and love. But he concludes, the greatest of these is love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Paul says in Colossians 3:14, he lists a bunch of godly virtues, you know, kindness, humility. And then he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, make it a priority that you love. That's the sum of my law. He says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction, the thing we are aiming at, the thing we're trying to accomplish by teaching you and working with you is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. You see the priority of love. When you think, what is the law of Christ? Lord, you tell me that if I love you, I'll keep your commandments. So Lord, where do I really need to focus my time and my attention? Christ says, love. Love God supremely and then love your neighbor, not just as yourself. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. That's the new law. How we need to learn to love and to care for one another. To carry one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. How we need to learn to love better. To love our wives better and our husbands better. To love our children better. To love those people that get on our nerves at work better. To love our enemies. How we need to learn to love. Because that's what Christ wants us to do. To keep His law. The problem is, and boy, I see this in my life. The stench of my old flesh that's so selfish. And so stingy with my time. I don't care for other people. I get so absorbed in me and my little world. And that's not the law of Christ. Christ says, I want you to love other people. I want you to show them your love. I want you to bear their burdens with them. I want you to know who's hurting in this church. And I want you to go and run to them and say, brother, sister, what can I do to help? You need some prayer? Let's pray. You need some money? I'll give you some money. You need a shoulder here. Let me get under that burden with you and help pick it up. Because I love you and love carries one another's burdens. That's the law of Christ. That's what we're to live by. That's what's to govern our love for the Lord. It's by keeping His commandments. And the chief commandment is love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, in conclusion, three real quick points. The law of Christ will not save you. Don't think that we're trying to create a law to keep in order to be justified or to get a right standing with God. The law of Christ will not save, justify, any of that stuff for you. It's essential for sanctification. It doesn't help a whit on justification. Christ did that on the cross. Secondly, the Spirit of Christ is the power of Christ to live by the law of Christ. Don't ever forget that one either. Because as soon as you and I even approach the command to love, if we do it in the flesh, it will be a horrible sight to see. We just can't do it. We will fail. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ who gives the power. We must always remember that. Only in Christ are the commandments perfectly met for us through His perfect righteousness that we receive as a gift by faith in Him. It's only by Christ's Spirit that we keep His commandments, and it's only for Christ that there's a proper motivation for keeping them. Because it's our husband, Savior, Lord, Master, King that commands us. That's the motivation. And thirdly, just major on love. So, are we a loving church? Do people think of Northwest Bible Church as, boy, they're a loving church? Let me tell you how they minister to their people. They love one another. And are you and am I a loving Christian? Do people know that we're Christians not because of our preaching, not because of, you know, we live by these certain standards, but because we have love for one another? Are we Christians that are loving? Well, remember what Christ said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the greatest commandment in my covenant is love. And He also says to us, take heart, dear ones. I haven't left you alone to try to love others. I've granted you my Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will love. So may Christ help us. I can be such an unloving person sometimes. How I need Christ to help me. He's our answer. He's our standard. He's our power. And thank God that through His Spirit, we can show our love to Christ by showing our love to other people. God help us to do that. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, how we thank You for the law of Christ, as lofty and out of reach as it is for us, Lord, to think that we are to love as You loved us. That's impossible. It's out of reach. We can't jump that high. But we thank You that that has been perfectly met through Christ. And that through His Spirit, through His power, through His help, wherever we are on that spectrum of love, wherever we are on that measuring rod of love, that we can move a little more and we can excel a little more in our love and grow a little deeper in our love as we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live by the law of Christ, to carry one another's burdens in the power of Christ, that we might show to the world that we are disciples of that great lover, Jesus Christ Himself. Help us in our weakness, and we'll give You the glory for the love that You grow in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.